be rough on one another. All of us can. And even there, we've got to be forgiving to somebody else who is being rough, right? Because they're overtaken in a fault, right? Mm-hmm. And so there's a great care has to be taken as we treat one another. Otherwise, what happens is you offend me, so I offend you back. So then I offend you more, then I offend you more. And then everything blows apart, right? That's the way the world operates, but it ought not to be the way the church operates. But in order for that to happen, we have to come back to the fruit of the Spirit, to come back to a surrendered life, to a place where we yield it. Well, as we move from chapter 6, Paul is here giving, he gives this these instructions. What he's doing here is he's saying, listen, when the fruit of the Spirit operates in your life, there's practical things that happen. This is one of them, how we treat one another. And he uses an issue that can be explosive in its nature, and because often people really look down on other people who failed, and they don't know how to encourage or lift up. And so this is an issue that Paul deals with. And then he uses... in Galatians chapter 6, he touches another area that is affected by the fruit of the Spirit in your life, by living by grace and not by law. And this area is probably an area that can be pretty touchy. It's an area that people guard rather closely. Are you wondering what it might be? Well, what do you think it might be?
Money.
Mm-hmm. Your pocketbook. Your possessions. How often have you heard it said, preachers, they're out for your money. Have you ever heard that? Have you said it? Probably at some point. And it's probably been true. Okay? It's probably been true. So in this passage of Scripture, it gives some instructions that we're going to look at. You know, I don't talk about money very often. I shy away from it because I don't ever want to give the impression that I would sooner work some other way for my livelihood than to take support. And sometimes I do that where I'm not doing right because the Bible gives some instructions about that, and we'll look at some of them here. But my concern is that people who are lost don't get the impression that I'm out for their money, that they know that my motivation to reach them is for their soul's sake and not for their money. Mm-hmm. And so I'm careful. I don't want to make the gospel with charge. I don't want to make it feel like, oh, you have to give money if you want to hear me speak the word of God. I don't want to go to a home. And often, you know, especially in some of these areas, when the clergy would go to visit, it was expected that he got money every time he went to visit, every home he went to visit. And I visited old folks where, you know, when I'm getting up to go, they're looking for money to give me, and they're coming with money, and I will not accept it from them because I don't want them to think that's why I came. I don't want that impression given. So there's great care needs to be taken in this area because there is abuses, and there have been abuses, and there are still ongoing abuses. But I still need to know, well, where's my path in it? Myself, as a preacher of the gospel, and each one of us is in how we, what we do with the funds that God has given to us. And so what he brings out here in Galatians 6:6 is that let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So this is the verse that Paul brings out here, and it may seem like it's out of place, but it isn't, in the sense of there is a place to that God has all of us, and that it's a grace thing. It isn't a law thing. It isn't in a wrong way. Now, it would seem, perhaps this is being brought up because the false teachers that had come to Galatia, remember, they were saying, listen to us, don't listen to Paul. And it may very well be they were also saying, listen to us and give your money to us as well. I don't know. Because often that's what happens. With false teaching often comes other things when it's not a thing of grace. Whatever the aspect was, Paul wants them to understand that the person that is doing the teaching should be looked after. Is that what would be safe to say? Because he's speaking here, whoever's taught in the word, let him share in all good things with him who teaches, right? Mm-hmm. And so you might think of it as, well, maybe this is speaking about sharing back other teachings, but we'll see that this isn't the case, that he's dealing here with, making sure that the person is physically looked after. And we'll look at some verses to that effect. And maybe we'll do that right now, and we can see here I don't have it on here. Hang on. I have it set on another program here.
Although the disciples did, Paul, or whoever was preaching, they did work.
Absolutely, and we're going to look at that and see. He did.
They did work for their, they didn't go begging.
No. However, there were times when they took funds to help other people.
Yeah.
And we're going to read what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And this is, again, people who were, when Paul would go to a place, preach the gospel, people got saved. But then other teachers would come along and say, you don't want to listen to Paul. He was constantly being harried by these people. And they would come and say, you know, he's not really right on about the gospel. There's other things. And they would seek to tear down Paul. And Paul writes here and he says, listen, and he, really, 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter. If you read through the whole letter, 1 Corinthians, it's correcting things that they had gotten on the wrong path with. Because people can go down the wrong paths, right? All of us can. And so he's writing to correct them. He said, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Have you not, in other words, didn't you get converted because I brought you the gospel in the first place? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Okay, so again, he was being challenged, right? Do we have no right to eat and drink? It's obvious that somewhere along the line, people were accusing Paul of get out for their money, out for their things, right? And so he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? By the way, if you didn't know that Peter was married, mm-hmm. he was. Cephas is Peter, right? And some of the other ones say they actually, their wives traveled with them, just like Marie travels with me.
James would be one of them. James was the brother of Jesus.
He was a brother of Jesus, though it never says anything about James's wife particularly, though. I don't know.
But I look at that from the brothers of the Lord, like the brothers in Jesus or his earthly brothers.
I think here it's not talking about the earthly brothers because he says the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord. It's a descriptive of the apostles here, as is we're all brothers and sisters. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And so he's speaking about refraining from working in this passage, right, in the sense of, are we the only ones, or do the other apostles also refrain from working? And that doesn't mean he doesn't mean they're not working in spiritual things, but he means physically working for his own labor, right? For his own food. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. In other words, when the soldier goes to war, what happens? He's provided for, right? That's right. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same? And he quotes how it was from the Old Testament scriptures. It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it an oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should partake, be a partaker of his hope. If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And as I said, this can be abused, but Paul's not writing from abuse here. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? So he says, as far as it's concerned about, you know, maybe they said, well, you know, Paul's not really an apostle because He doesn't seem to be collecting money from us, but these guys come and they collect money. Maybe they thought they were better apostles because they were collecting money. I don't know. But he says here, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so he says, this is the rule of thumb. This is what, you know, the way it is. Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But he says, I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than any who should make my boasting void. In other words, Paul says, I haven't availed myself of that which is my right. Instead, what Paul was actually a tent maker. Yes. Mm-hmm. He had that trade, probably because he was brought up in Troas, which was a seaport, and where sails would have been mended and made all the time, canvas sails. So this was Paul's trade, and that's what he actually did wherever he went. You can find that in the book of Acts, that's what Paul did. And at one time, him and Apollos and his wife were Aquila and Priscilla, pardon me. I think they were making tents with him at one point there. And so he's saying, I have a right to be supported in the ministry of the gospel. And I mean, at times it is obvious that if a person is going to spend all their time working, they're not going to have very much time to do ministry, right? You know, it's a common sense thing as well, right? But Paul says, I haven't exercised that, and the reason why is because he doesn't want to make the gospel seem like it's with charge, and so that's why he says, as far as the gospel is concerned, he says, I'm not doing it for money anyway, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid on me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, I have to preach the gospel. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. In other words, I got to do it one way or the other because God has pressed me to do this. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And so that's the picture that Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's saying, of course I could be laying claim to this right, but he said, I don't do it because I don't want anybody to think that the gospel is with charge. Now, that doesn't mean Paul never received funds, because he did at times. At times he writes and says, thank you for the gift that you've given to me. But what he means is that what Paul is careful to do, if he goes to lost people, he doesn't go to lost people looking for their money.
Mary and Jesus accepted the gifts.
Yes, that's right.
And that's what they traveled
from the wise men. And God, they used that to be able to travel with, yeah. And also, as Jesus and his disciples went about doing their work, there were people who came alongside of them, and a lot of them were women who actually ministered to them of their substance, who actually helped them out. Because they didn't, Jesus didn't miraculously cause bread and fish to appear for the himself or the 12 disciples through his whole ministry. He did it to the crowds twice, but it wasn't the norm. If it was, then the disciples would have said, you know, we don't have any food here. They would have said, well, Jesus is going to turn those stones into bread over there, right? That's not what happened, right? That's not what happened. He lived in dependence upon the gifts of others. Jesus and the disciples did as well. And now there are times when I work with my hands, the amount of ministry that I'm doing, and the travel, the budget that I have, I don't have enough money. It's impossible. So I work fishing in the spring, and you know, sometimes cut a little wood or whatever. But for me, my whole life is the gospel, and all that we make goes towards that. Well, that's okay. It goes towards the preaching of the gospel. But as Paul writes here to the Galatians, he writes to them saying that this is the principle that the scripture teaches. Now, he's not writing this just in a sense for the sake of, okay, I got to go back here. He's not writing this just for the sake of those who are preaching the gospel that they're looked after, but he's writing it from the sense of saying, listen, don't be fooled. If you don't do this, you're going to miss out on something. This is what he's saying. He's saying, and I know sometimes there's preachers that will harp on this to the point where if you'll give to me, you know, give me everything you got, God's going to give you more. And there's truth to that principle, and it can be abused in a sense where somebody, their whole, you know, point is always, you know, see how much money I can make. But that's certainly not where Paul's heart is in this. But he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, that's a very well-known phrase of scripture, isn't it?
Yeah.
Some people are, you know, busy using the word karma in our day today. It seems to be a very common word. It's been dragged in from India. And karma is not a good word. And the reason why is because karma has the philosophy of karma is that this is unbreakable and it's the only way that anything ever works. So that if I sin, then I have to get the karma back for it, period. Right? If I don't get it in this life, because the reincarnation goes with karma, I'm going to get it in how I'm born the next time. Right? That's the philosophy of karma. This is the scriptural one. The scriptural one, even though whatever a man sows, he also reaps, there is intervention, divine intervention, because if there wasn't divine intervention, we would all sow ourselves into hell. Every one of us would sow ourselves into hell. You see, this is why karma is necessary for someone who believes in the Indian tradition, is because they have to, they know they're not perfect. So it's impossible to perfect yourself in one lifetime. So it's going to take many, many lifetimes in order to undo the damage that you do. And then you can blow it all in one lifetime because you do the wrong thing in one lifetime, and then suddenly you're back down the ladder again, and maybe you're going to come back as a bug and have to start all back over again till maybe you can finally get to be a human being. And so the idea is that you'll ascend eventually on your own effort. And because they're at least smart enough to know that your own effort can't do it in one lifetime, somehow they think they're like the evolutionists. It's going to take many, 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 many lifetimes to make it happen. It's going to take hundreds of thousands of years to get you perfected.
That's why Jesus came back.
Hallelujah. Yeah. What an answer Jesus has to all of that, right? But it doesn't take away from this principle that is at work in the world. And it's a principle that is at work in the church as well, that we're affected by what we do. And if we don't see that, then we're going to think, well, I'll do whatever I want with whatever I want, and there's no consequences for it. There are consequences for sin. Even though there's forgiveness with God, even though our sins can be wiped out and cast as far as the east is from the west, if I'm drunk and driving down the road and I run over a guy and kill him, some poor innocent guy who's just walking on the sidewalk and I can't stay between the lines, and I run him down, then, you know, maybe a year later I become a Christian. Oh, hallelujah. And God forgives me for that sin. We know that automatically, as soon as I'm forgiven from that sin, that guy rises from the dead and his life starts all over again. Is that true?
Yes.
No, he still has to live in the flesh.
I'm talking about the guy I killed.
Oh, yeah, you're talking about the guy you killed.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about that guy.
Does he rise from the dead and start going, does his life come back to him? Is everything undone?
No.
God press the rewind button and you go back here and then suddenly you miss that person and you go home? And
he's dead.
Nice. Yeah. What's that?
It'd be nice if you could ask.
Yeah, wouldn't it? Yeah. But that's not the way life is it? We reap what we sow. And so this principle is at work in the world. Don't misunderstand me. But grace comes in spite of this principle. Thank God for that. Hallelujah, that grace comes in. Because if this was the only principle that we have to live by, which is the way karma is, you are lost. You have no hope. You couldn't have any hope. You would bury yourself every lifetime. And I don't know what you'd end up coming back as before you were done. But you wouldn't be ascending, you would be descending. But hallelujah that God steps in. But this principle, Paul's actually going to take this principle and he's applying it to giving. He's applying it to giving. Not only in giving to the one who teaches, but in giving to one another, in sharing with one another, in looking after one another. Absolutely. For he says this, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So this is not only funds, but this is a general principle in all things in my life. Whatever I sow to the flesh is going to cause me, is going to come back from the flesh. You know, there's no possible way that if you go sow corn that, you know, beets are going to come up. Not unless somebody fires beets in your garden, beet seed, right? You sow corn, you get corn. You sow to the flesh, you reap the results of the flesh. And we already saw in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are. And so all of that list, he says, don't misunderstand things. Realize that you just don't go out and sin and it's not going to produce consequences. It's going to produce grave consequences. And so every time we sin, we sow to the flesh and we will reap from the flesh. We will reap corruption, it says, as a result. So this is serious stuff, really, isn't it? Because that's why the challenge to walk in the Spirit is so powerful and so strong. And Paul is giving them reasons why it is so important to live by grace and to live in the Spirit. We know that living by law, which was what the false teachers were proposing to the people, we know that living by law, he says, will only end up living by the flesh because it causes you to think that you're going to be able to do this. But living by grace enables us to live in the Spirit. And then if we live in the Spirit, we are going to produce spiritual things. Nobody plants seed in a garden for nothing. We plant seed in a garden so that we will get a harvest. And there is a great need of a harvest of love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control to be in my life, to come out of my life, to be sown into the world, right? So that I can reap this back. And we can reap it back as other people are changed by the power of the Spirit of God. And they become Christians. And so it begins to multiply. So the love grows. So the fruit of the Spirit grows. Not only in my life, but in the lives of others. We are not islands. What we do has a profound effect on ourselves and on the world around us. And so he continues on that and saying, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So do good. Look for opportunity to do good. Look for opportunity to bless people. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is doing good to other people, right? We proclaim Jesus saves, highest hills and deepest caves. This is doing good to other people. Giving where there's a need, doing good. Lifting people up when they're fallen. Looking, watching out where there's a place is where we can help someone else and encourage other people. Constantly living this kind of life. All the time we're doing that, the Bible says we're sowing. We're sowing.
But okay, which is perfectly right. Okay, but there's some buts there with some people.
Okay.
In some ways.
Yeah.
Probably each and every one of us have broken that before as Christians.
Well, I think we've all broken this.
If we're sowing, and it's not entirely, and I mean 100% for the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay. If it's a little bit of gain as a Christian within ourselves to look good amongst other Christians, or whatever, that's something you've done before.
The Bible speaks. Yeah, the Bible shows us that, and yet there's such grace. I'm afraid there's a lot of times where there's mixture in there. Where pride can be present, where we give something and we do it to make ourselves feel good. And yet, at the same time, there is compassion mixed in with it.
Sure.
I don't know if it's always 100% one way or the other. But we can certainly ask the Lord, oh God, don't let it be of myself. You know, the Bible says, I can give all my goods to the poor and have not love. It's very possible to do that. My motives can be wrong. And so it's true, because the Bible says whatever's not of God is going to be burned up. God's not going to even recognize it. And so there are times when people are doing things completely for the wrong reasons. And, you know, we're sowing to the flesh.
But prayer is another area, too. Right?
Yeah.
If I'm praying in this room,
yeah,
I best be praying to God.
Yeah.
From the whole bottom of my heart.
Sure.
Not trying to let each and every one of you hear what I'm saying.
So for impression. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. That's another one. Oh, it's not hard to find a. Yeah, it's not hard to find a way to sow to the flesh. It's not hard. It might be a little more difficult to find a way to sow to the spirit. But in order for that to happen, I have to walk in the spirit. What happens then is that if I'm going to be trying hard not to sow to the flesh, I'm going to end up doing that. But if instead I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit's control in my life, and say, and that this is given over to God, I can trust the Holy Spirit to work in me so that I can pray without looking, as Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrites, so they're seen and heard. I can trust the Spirit of God to look after that. I have to. Because if I don't, I'll spend most of my time trying to figure out whether I did that by the Spirit or I did that by the flesh. And I'll be paralyzed. Instead, I just say, God, I'm going to trust you to work. But when it becomes obvious to me that pride came in, where all of a sudden I said something, but I know I said it, so that people would say, hey, look at me. Then right away I need to acknowledge it. Lord, that was of the flesh. I can do that. I can say, Lord, that was of the flesh. Forgive me, Lord. And move on. But if we are going to sow to the flesh, then we are going to reap that corruption that comes from it. But there's an encouragement here in the middle of this, because sometimes we might think, well, gee, it seems like I'm sowing to the Spirit, but nothing seems to be happening.
Sometimes you can't judge that, though.
That's right.
And you just keep doing good. And like Wilfred Linfield, his father and mother were both long dead before he became a Christian.
That's right.
And all the things they did,
yeah,
still spoke to him, even though they were long
gone. Long gone, absolutely. And that's what.
So nothing done for Christ will.
No, nothing is done by the Spirit's power will be thrown away.
You don't always see the results.
No. And that's what the next verse is teaching us. He says, let us not grow weary while we're doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we faint not. So there's an encouragement here. It's like, okay, I never gardened before, but somebody takes me to their garden, and it's, oh, the plants, like Hugh's garden. Have you ever seen Hugh's garden?
No.
You know, it's a beautiful garden. He loves to garden. Yeah. He's got a green thumb, and he loves to garden. And you go down there, and the sunflowers are just about the height of the ceiling. And, you know, the pumpkins are like that. And everything is beautiful. It's all, you know, beautiful garden. And you go there, and you look at that garden, and I could get an idea. I could say, wow, this is wonderful. You mean you just put that seed in the ground, and all this came up? Yep, that's what happened. Okay, well, I'll go home. I'm going to do the same thing. So I walk over and I scratch a little bit of dirt off and, you know, don't really put any fertilizer down. Don't really till it up very good, break up the ground. Don't really pull the weeds, but, you know, I throw some seed in there and I just can't wait to see if I'm in a garden just like Hugh Morrison does, right? And I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And at the end of the day, I don't have anything, right? But if I prepare the soil, if I sow to this to the garden, right, which means I put more than just seed into it, I put my life into it, and I get it ready. Even then, you know, I'm not going to get up the next day and go out unless it's Jack and the Beanstalk. I'm go out and find plants growing, am I? I'm going to have to wait and wait and patiently wait. That's what the scripture says. The farmer patiently waits. And that is the picture that we have. He even here, as he speaks of sowing and reaping, he says, don't grow weary in well-doing. It's going to produce its fruit. You just don't know when.
You might just see one word, and 10 years later, it counted for somebody.
Absolutely. That is so true. You never know when it's going to bear fruit or how it's going to bear fruit. And you don't know when you're going to see or if you'll see in this lifetime the fruit that it bore. You don't know that. We don't know. The guy that came to my door and said to me a few words as he came and asked me what time it was, and I told him the time, and he said to me, you know, have you got a pen, piece of paper? I said, yeah. So I gave it to him, and he wrote down his name and address. And he simply said to me, anytime you want to talk about Jesus, here's my address and phone number. And I was floored, because it was the morning that I had said, this is not God chasing me. This is not God chasing me. You know, there is no God. And suddenly this guy comes at the most unlikely place and speaks to me about Jesus Christ. And he said, the Holy Spirit told me to come and talk to you. You know, that guy never knew. I'm sure, because I was very rude to him and told him basically to get lost. I am sure that he probably walked away thinking, oh man, I had my wires crossed there, God. That didn't work. I must have been fooled.
Did he pass away?
I don't know. I've never met him again.
Oh, you met him? You don't know who he is?
I don't know who he is. I threw his name and address. I ripped it up and I threw it in the trash can. But 3 days later, I was saved. Because that was the straw that broke the camel's back. That's what turned me to the Lord, finally, that, okay, I couldn't, because I was struggling, fighting God for months. And suddenly, this was the final straw. But he doesn't know that. And he's probably not going to know it until we meet in heaven. And realize, oh, you sowed seed. Oh, it reaped a harvest. Well, how much of a harvest did it reap? Well, look at all these other people that have come to know the Lord. It's because you were there and you took a simple step. He didn't preach a great sermon. He never even gave me a scripture. Isn't that's terrible? He needs to be retrained on how to evangelize, that guy. Right? He never even shared me a scripture. He just said to me, anytime you want to talk about Jesus, here's my address and phone number. Yeah. But, you know, there's been countless, I've not kept track, but there's probably been at least 1,000 or more people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through my ministry, but that has come because of his ministry, right? Yes. You know, maybe he died, I don't know, he could be still living, he's only a young guy. Maybe he is up to this point and said, I never saw one soul accept Christ as their Savior through my witness. Maybe he's discouraged right now tonight. I don't know. We don't know sometimes.
You
because
don't remember his name?
Because, no, I don't remember his name. I didn't want to know his name
That's
at the
right,
time.
No.
Don't
you wish you could go back and see?
I'd hope sometimes, like when I shared my testimony
at Huntley.
Yeah, when I shared my testimony at Huntley Street, you know, I'd hope that maybe, you know, okay, he was watching, but I never heard, or Huntley Street never said, or on Tribal Trails, which is broadcast all across North America different times, and, you know, I shared my testimony on there. And
was that in Toronto?
Huh?
Was that in Toronto that happened?
Which? No, it was in Edmonton.
In Edmonton.
Yeah. In Edmonton, Alberta.
You might have even forgot
that
he did.
It could be.
Well,
yeah.
You know, you probably went.
It might have been a forgettable moment, right? Yeah.
Yeah,
it might have been, oh man, that's a write-off, and he just left it out of his mind. But God didn't forget. God doesn't forget. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. And, you know, we can grow weary in well-doing. A few years ago, I was cleaning up my office, which is the worst job in the world. And as I was sitting there, I got in a funk. I thought, oh God, I have been useless. And I felt as it was, I'm sure the devil was whispering in my ear, and yeah. I was not, maybe just not having a good day. I have some days where I don't have a good day. And I was sitting in my office, I was feeling, oh Lord, I wonder, have I ever, you know, really done anything for the kingdom of God? And I was sitting there feeling terribly depressed and dripping up paper and pages and looking at some past things. And I guess sometimes when you get that way, you remember every failure. You remember everything that didn't go well. You remember things that, if I had only been different, it could have been different. And there I was going through all of that. And here I opened up a card. And it was an old card that had been sent a few years ago. And it was like, here's what it said on the card. Pierre, you will never know how much it has meant to me that you came and you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. This was an old guy in PEI. Ross and I had went to visit. His wife had come to the Lord. we went to visit him, and we got in the door, and he shook my hand, and before he could sit, I could sit down, he said, "I want you to know that a Baptist preacher in Ontario told me there is no hope for you." And I say, "Excuse me?" He said, "That's what he told me." And he was trembling as he spoke. He believed what that man had told him. And he had a fear and a lostness about him that was difficult to see. And I was taken aback. And I said, "Well, why did he tell you that?" "Well," he said, "because some of the things I said and the way that I was," he said, "and I admit, I wasn't the nicest guy. But that's what he told me, there was no hope for you." I said, "I want you to know tonight, that is not true. Let me show you what the Word of God has to say about you." He got saved that evening. And he was like a Wilford Linfield, so tender, so gentle, so full of the Spirit of God. So anyway, as I sat there in that funk, I opened this card, and it had been a card that had been sent a few years later. He's gone to glory now. There, he being dead, still spoke to me and reminded me. And sometimes we do need that, and God does give us that. But there's other times we're not going to find out what happened. We're not going to find out what the results are until a long way down the road. But he encourages us to be patient, because he says what will happen in due season, at the right time, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. You know, don't stop watering the garden just because nothing's come up the first 2 days. Don't say, what's that?
First 2 years,
yeah. Don't just plow it back under. Wait. And there will be a harvest. That's what he's saying, right? Isn't that a good word for us? It's a good word. Now, the context of this has to do with doing good towards others. It has to do with making sure that people are provided for, that the one who is doing the preaching, making sure that they're not lacking in their daily needs, right? But even more than that, as he sews up this summary, but of course it applies to every part of our lives. It applies to the gospel, it applies to everything. But as he sews up in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Right? Mm-hmm. Let's be generous to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That we are to look out for one another. Do you remember the one another verses I gave you one time as we went through that passage of Scripture? Wow, there was so many times the Bible says one another, one another, and one another. And here we have Paul telling us, listen, you know, especially to those of the household of faith, we should start. I mean, the Bible says if a man doesn't look after his own, you know, that there's something wrong, right? And so we should be looking after our own, because you're family. We're family. We ought to be looking out to one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, making sure that people are provided for, making sure that we're sharing not only our words, but also our possessions with those who have need. Now, of course, the Scripture also gives an injunction that says, look, if a person doesn't work, don't let them eat. It says that. So it's not encouraging people. And the reason why that's given, so we're not encouraging people. Say if a fellow says, "Well, now that I'm a Christian, I don't want to work anymore," and everybody else says, "You know, you're supposed to look out to one another," I think I'll just stay home and I'll wait till people come and give me everything I need, and I'll sit here and watch TV.
We have met people that have that attitude.
Oh yeah, there are. Yeah, they're moochers, and you don't want to give to a moocher, because if you do, what are you going to do?
Never end.
You're going to hurt them. You're not going to bless them. You're going to ruin them. But if somebody has a genuine need, that's a different story, isn't it? We need to be there. If they fail, and if they've misspent and done things they shouldn't have done, that doesn't mean you shouldn't help them too. There are times when that happens. And you need to be careful, being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. in these matters.
There's a saying, or that somebody said before, it's like, you can give somebody fish and fish and fish, but if you teach them how to fish,
that's right.
For themselves, you know.
That's right. Absolutely true.
In 1 John 3:17, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no mercy on him, how can the love of God be in him?
Yeah. Perfect verse.
Oh, I love it.
Beautiful verse. Absolutely true. Yeah. And I can say this. I would rather err on the side of generosity than on the side of stinginess.
Oh, yeah.
I would rather err there. Even if somebody does take something.
Hands.
What's that?
Even God's
hands. That's right. Even if somebody does take some, sometimes you're going to get burned. At times you're going to see people are going to take it and abuse it. The Bible says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine, because they'll only rip it from you and trample it under their feet."
Yeah, but we're talking about other brothers and sisters here.
Yeah.
Now, they're not swine to start with.
Yeah.
So
and that's a picture of people who are being abusive.
I know.
It's not. They're not. It's a metaphor or a picture. It's not 100%. Calling it saying that they're pigs 100%. Because it's not pearls that you're throwing anyway.
But when they abuse the system, and we'll just put it that way,
yes.
They abuse you by doing this.
Yeah.
Then that's when we're supposed to approach them and take them aside. Hey, I got to talk to you.
Sure.
You know what? You know?
Yeah.
You've been using me, and you're using Joe, John Dale, you're using Sarah,
right?
You're using whatever.
Yeah.
You know, you got to keep really come to grips here, then maybe point them out where the scripture says, hey.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's what you got to do. You can't go saying, well, don't trust that guy, and I'll try to help the guy in that respect.
Yes, oh no, there's no question, because it comes back to Galatians 6:1, if they're overtaken in a fault.
Yeah.
Okay, so you seek to deal with it. But you don't keep the tap flowing either, in that situation. You want them to be, you want them to grow out of that. And sometimes people will come to Christ who have been, that's been their lifestyle, and they need to grow out of that. And they're not going to grow out of it overnight, right? And there's got to be some grace as we work with people. And get them to see how God wants us to live.
Sometimes those same people, when they get the opportunity to help somebody, and they don't, well, there's scripture for that too.
Yeah.
God has that.
Yeah.
But what is parable?
Right. No question about that. So err on the side of generosity. And you can trust that God actually tells us you're going to get more than you give. That's the side effect of it.
Yeah.
Right? Give. And men shall give to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You know, he's speaking about, you know, putting it in the, I'm going to give you some grain. But I'm going to give you grain. I'm not going to let there be a hollow in the dish. There's going to be a heap in the dish, right? Good measure. I'm going to press it down. Make sure there's no air bubbles in there. Pressed down, shaken together. That means you wiggle it a bit to make sure it all settles in there and gets lower. You know, sometimes if you shake some, it'll all settle, right? Settle down. Running over, as you said, right? Running over. And it says, men will give into your bosom.
They'll yeah, back the Bible you. Says, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose his own soul, right?
Yeah.
But in today's culture, they teach the kids, you know, the world teaches the kids, you know, go to school and make lots of money, right?
Right.
But it doesn't teach them what God's word says in the Bible.
True.
The kids don't even approach the Bible for anything, right?
Right.
So they grow up their whole life.
With a focus.
The end result is they haven't made the money that they've tried to make.
Yeah.
And they're miserable and they don't know where to turn to.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Bible says that if you reap for the flesh, it's gonna rot.
Sure.
Know? But it says your goal should be to reap for the spiritual things.
Absolutely.
Because you're gonna be living for eternity. There's another life after you
die.
That's
right. Yeah.
And that's your goal.
Yeah.
But the kids ain't taught that today in the generation.
No, they're not. You know? They're not. And I think sometimes even in the Christian church, do we realize that if we sow our funds, even a portion of our funds, we have to live, and there are things that we need. But if we say, well, you know, whatever I make, it's for me, and I'm gonna get myself something bigger and something better, or whatever it might be, and I'm not gonna be generous for the work of the gospel, for the work of bringing people into the kingdom of God, for the work of missionaries that are ministering in other countries, and I'm not going to be, you know, I'll send a toonie once in a while, you know, to we're only hurting ourselves, is what Paul says, right? Mm-hmm. We're hurting ourselves.
Yeah, we get poor.
Yeah, you'll get back. Yeah. You know, you buy your big fancy car, and eventually you'll have a nice big rusty car, right? You buy whatever it is. Eventually, it'll be broken. It'll be busted. It'll be gone. And yet, but what if I sold to the Spirit? What if I give it away for some farmer in Africa to have a goat to supply his family along with the gospel being given to them? What if I give it away there? What will be the returns of that be, as this person is able to feed his kids and able to bring them up in the things of God and say, look what God has done. God has raised somebody in Canada to send a few dollars to us, which to them would be millions or thousands of dollars. And as God is a goat, and our family is provided for. And let's give thanks to God, and let's tell others about this wonderful God and what he has done. There's no end to the wonderful reaping that can come back as we share.
Listen to this in Matthew number 19:20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal.
Perfect.
Now that fits that pretty good.
It sure does. It's exactly the verses that Jesus taught, and he he actually says at one point, you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve both, right?
Well, the more money somebody makes, and the more worried they are about it, they're going to be stolen, or the rich people, they're worried about their children being kidnapped,
There was a friend of mine, he had a dairy farm, basically, he was paying his bills. And he was doing ministry besides that, but he was paying his bills. And it was kind of neat because he called me up and he said, I sold the farm and I sold the quota. And I forget what it was, but it might have been $500,000 that he got from everything, right? And I said, well, how is it with you? He said, I have to tell you this. He said, I worry more now than I did before. Because now I have to figure out how to invest this so that I can live off it. And he said, I've been worrying more since I had this money than when I had no money. Which is quite a thing. Yeah. So I just said, well, just give it to me then. No. No, I didn't. What's that? I'll take that burden off your hands. Most of us would quick, if it was offered to us. But it brings its troubles with it. Yeah.
I was talking to somebody, a while back, and I'm thinking everything we're talking about tonight comes from the Bible, from God's Word,
Yeah.
And it's telling us how to live our life.
That's right. Yeah.
And, what to do with our money. It's telling us, everyday things.
Yeah.
Practical and I asked this stuff. Person, about the Bible and, how does it apply to your life? And they came back at me and they said, well, if I wanted to know the Bible, I would go talk to the priest and he'd tell me, teach me the Bible. But I don't want to know the Bible. I just want to go to church once a week and that's it. That's all I need to do.
Yeah.
And that's their whole mental outlook about Jesus.
Right.
I go to church once a week and that's it. I don't need to know anymore,
Yeah.
And it's just sad because there's a wealth of information there that we really need to know.
Oh, it's going to have a profound effect on us.
That's
in our lives.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's our food.
So this is the principle that we see here, and as I said, it is not only funds, but their funds are certainly implied here, probably the chief implication, but it has to do with everything that we do, doing good, giving ourselves away to a lost world. At one time, William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, who was a very powerful Christian man, he was sick and he was unable to get to this conference that he was supposed to come to. And this is, many years ago. But anyway, they sent a message to him, well, what would you have us say? And the message that he sent, this was his whole sermon that he sent to them. Others. That's all.
Yeah.
Others. And William Booth's passion was to reach the lost world with the gospel. It was always others. You get out there and bring the gospel to others. So that was his message that he sent to them. Others. And, you know.
You take back to people with money here that have invested. If the market crashes.
Yes.
Crashes.
It's gone.
It doesn't worry me one bit.
Yeah.
No. Not one bit.
Yeah, you want to have as much invested up there as you can, because it won't crash. That will not crash.
Those that are investing money, you know.
Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't blessed people to have wealth. He does.
Yeah.
And, you know, some of them, it's been amazing that some of the servants of God who have wealth and who have given so much to the work of God. And I know some wealthy people who give to the works of God in many ways, and they don't do it for flash and dash. You know, praise the Lord. God raises up people. You know, he can trust wealth to some people. And some of us, we wouldn't be trustworthy with it.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
Some people, and maybe it's we can say for most of us, we probably wouldn't. Wealth could get to our heads pretty easily. Yeah. But there are some whom God can give wealth to, and they can trust God with it and be surrendered.
I guess Garfield is one of them.
I won't mention any names.
No,
I'm
just saying. I guess that's all I'm saying.
You know, in the same way that God said, others, in the New Testament, the great commandment is to go into all the world and,
right,
you know, tell the good news.
That's right.
And it's go. And,
yeah.
You know, his others is basically the same thing.
That's right. It's the same idea. Go. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very
so
true.
We're shod with feet of readiness.
With the preparation of the gospel of peace. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Readiness with the gospel. We can see that there was giving amongst the Christian church. I have a couple of verses here in Romans 15:26. It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. That they were, you know, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and they were making sure they were provided for. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. In other words, they were happy, the Macedonians were. And it actually, Paul writes about this in another one of his epistles in 1 Corinthians, and he writes about the Macedonians, and he says, they gave beyond their ability. So they gave way more. They gave everything. And the Bible says, but they did more than that. They gave their own selves to the Lord. Right? The first thing they did is they were so surrendered to God that it didn't matter. They didn't own anything. You know, here's the principle that will help you when it comes to giving. If you think that God owns a tenth of what you own, you have it wrong. He actually owns 15%. Is that right?
No.
100%. If he owns 100%, then all you got to do is check in with him. Whatever he says, do it. And trust him. That's all I could say about it. Just trust God, whatever he says.
You know that guy that came knocking on your door and left you that little piece of paper?
Yeah.
He said that he had a calling to do this. God called him to do it.
Yeah.
Right? He did it. He never met you before. He didn't know it. And then he turned around and left, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, it was at my workplace.
Could have been an angel.
Yeah, could have been.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I'm sure when he left and you didn't call him, you didn't break his heart because he did what he felt he had to do. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like when you go to someone's house, knock on the door, and you preach the gospel, and
you
share, and you leave, and you just pray to God, and it's on your shoulders. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You planted a seed, God waters it.
Right.
I bet it was the same with him.
It could be.
So don't feel bad.
No. Okay. It may very well be.
Yeah. There's also the story where the widow put in two mites.
Yeah. That's right.
Some people put in bags. And
absolutely.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, she gave everything that she owned when she gave her two mites.
Not too many people will do that.
No, that's the truth.
Dollar.
Yeah, that's the truth. There's a really neat story in the Hudson Taylor Spiritual Secret, which I think I promised to some people that I never sent to them. Some of you had gotten it and read it. I think I sent it online to you. What an incredible book. But Hudson had...
Oh, yeah, I've done that.
Yeah. Hudson had Taylor was planning to go to China, and he was saving up all his money, and but he didn't have very much money, and he had promised himself he would never ask the doctor for his pay, that he would just trust God to give it to him. And the doctor was forgetful. He was Hudson Taylor was studying medicine. He was working under this doctor. This is way back, right? So we're making big money anyway. But anyway, the doctor would forget sometimes a week or 2 weeks. He would forget to pay Hudson. And, you know, he'd get upset with Hudson. Well, why didn't you remind me? He said, if I can't learn to trust God to provide for me here, how am I going to trust him when I get to China, right? But anyway, he had, I think it was a crown. I remember no English money well enough. But he went to, he had the habit of going, when he wasn't doctoring, he was going visiting the poor. Mm-hmm. And he went to visit this family. Mm-hmm. And a woman, I think the mother was dying, and their children were starving, and they were impoverished to the, they were at the brink of death, the whole family. And he was there, and he, but he had a crown left. And he thought, well, if I only had, you know, if this only was broken, and
instead of a 20, if I had a 2.
Yeah, that's right. If I had, I could give them a 2, because this is a lot of money. And it was a lot of money, right? It was all he had, right? And he had this terrible battle inside. What am I going to do here? And the man was saying, please, sir, if you can help us, right? And he was thinking there, well, I'm sure, you know, that is, you know, God doesn't want me to give it all. If only I had a way of giving him a portion of this, I would give it to him. But he struggled with that until he knew God was saying to give it all. He knew God was saying to give it all deep inside, and finally, he gives it all to him. And these, of course, they're like, yeah, it's like, you know, they, oh, this much, you know, they couldn't believe it. Mm-hmm. Probably saved that family's life. And he said, oh, he left there rejoicing. He left there richer than he had ever been if he had left with that coin in his pocket, right? And the Lord looked after him. Oh, if we can begin to learn to trust God in how we do our dealings, yeah, we will discover his faithfulness.
When it comes time to doing your alms, okay, it's a little question. Say you're not working, right? But you have so much money.
Yeah.
Shouldn't you give 10% of what you have?
Well, the Bible doesn't say anything in the New Testament that you need to give 10%, okay?
No, I know.
It doesn't
know,
say that. In the Old Testament, it says Abraham gave 10% of all that he had.
Right.
And so that principle was there in the Old. In the New Testament, you're in the grace period, not in the law period.
Right. Right.
There's no law that says you have to give 10%.
Yeah.
But, you know, if what I say is if the law said 10%, grace surely is not less. You know what I'm saying? Grace must be more than that, you know.
But and you give in more ways than just money.
Oh, of course. Of course you do. Yes. Yeah.
But
he's,
money.
You know, he's speaking
know
of principle, you know, as far as funds are concerned.
Yeah.
But the Bible says let each person purpose in their own heart
to
get. Yeah. This is something that, you know, you walk with God in it and you look to the Lord and whatever he says. Just, you know, do it in that direction. And the Lord will give you guidance in what you have or what you don't have. And, you know.
I mean, if I'm going to give the church $100, let's say, the one Sunday.
Yeah.
My daughter calls me 5 minutes earlier. And she has no money.
Oh, well, your daughter.
That money goes to her.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, dear.
Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah.
Sure.
That's, like I said, whatever the Lord says, do. And trust God with it, you know. And we can trust him.
I think man has it in his mind that it's all about money. That's what we started this topic on.
Yeah, that's right. It's a touchy
money,
subject.
Money, money, money is the root of all evil, right?
Yes. The love of money.
Yeah, the love of money.
Not money. No. The love of money,
yeah,
yes.
But, you know,
that's right. That's
God is able to read your heart,
yes.
Your mind. He knows where you're coming from.
Absolutely.
And, you know, too many Christians are sucking this 10% about money. You know,
yeah.
It tears them apart, right?
Yes.
You know, God knows what you're able. You know what you're able. And I believe that, you know, if you give a little today, a lot tomorrow, and none the next day, hey, you're doing the best you can, guys. You know what I mean?
You surrender it to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, remember that the Lord loves a cheerful giver And I would encourage all of us to be in some ways consistent with our giving as much as we can, because you know, it's a wise, just wise thing to do. But at the same time, this is something you got to trust God with. Love of money being the root of all evil, I think, where's that found? Timothy? Does anybody know where that's at? First Timothy or Second Timothy, anyway. Yeah, there's some powerful verses. I mean, to think of that one verse, the love of money is the root of all evil.
It says that there be equality, you know. The one that has a lot can give more.
Yes,
the one
that's right. Yeah, and that, you know, sometimes the one that has less, as Marie has already expressed, sometimes gives much more than somebody who has a lot.
Oh,
and when you look at the amount of funds, this person gave $5, but this person gave $1,000. Well, that person gave a lot more. No, it cost that person that $5 far more than the person who gave the $1,000.
No, sometimes you know, I give more. Sometimes I give less. Sometimes I don't give nothing.
Yeah.
But you know, God knows where I'm at. He knows what I can give and I can't give.
Yeah.
And I worry more about what God thinks about what I give than I worry about what other people think. You know what I'm saying?
Well, that's where, you know, there are churches that have, you know, they actually post what people give to their church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they do that kind of stuff. And then you compare, so your name gets up there. Oh, I better give a little more because my name's going up there on that list, right? And, you know, I have no desire for that at all.
Well, in the church, you used to have to pay for their pews.
That's right.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So you know, one of the principles that I've said about, you know, in giving, we only want whoever has to count the money to know what the giving is, and even in that, they are to be silent and never to say a word about anyone who gave anything.
That's right.
That is so sacred.
That's right.
And that great care has to be taken. The Bible speaks about not letting the left hand know, what the right hand is doing, right?
And you know what else that means to me? That means when you give, it's within ourselves too, to give conscientiously in a sense where we shouldn't be concerned exactly what we get as long as we're pleasing God when we do it.
Yeah, it's true. Give it and forget about it, sort of thing. You know? Now, I know in our culture, because there are such thing as tax receipts, you know, and sometimes I kind of wonder if it would be better if we didn't even have that thing.
I wish we didn't.
Because then, you know, you put your cash in there and nobody knows, not even the person that's actually doing it. However, it does provide you with an opportunity by getting more back from your taxes instead of giving it to the government to be able to give more to the work of God, right? So we avail ourselves of it, but we need to take great care and not be thinking about whether anybody knows whether I've given something or not. Here's a verse in Acts 2:44, and you know, I thought I might finish Galatians 6, but then I said, no, I don't think I'm going through this passage of Scripture. But I thought it would be a short Bible study, but it turns out it hasn't been. Acts 2:44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. And so continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, in this passage of Scripture, if this is how they conducted themselves in the early church, eventually they were scattered around. But we can see here they basically were running a commune here, you know, in terms of how they lived with one another, and they made sure that people were looked after. It was divided among them all as anyone had need. And we discover a little bit later, they actually laid, the money was laid at the apostles' feet, and then it was distributed according to the needs where there were in the church. But we can see that was how they looked after one another. And one of the things I want you to notice here, there's a couple of things. First of all, let's look out to one another. And by the way, that Rochelle's wood needs to get in her basement pretty soon. Maybe some of the guys can We can talk about that in the next few days.
Tonight,
oh, is it? We should have been done today.
Yeah, yeah,
but there is a tarp over it,
okay.
It's not completely.
Okay.
It's kind of a tarp over it. So, but we can get some of it in the basement soon. That will be good. Maybe we can talk about that after. And the other, so we need to be careful, looking after and watching for things where there's need to be sure that we're on top of that. But also, what I like here is that it says they broke bread from house to house. This is not talking about the breaking of bread for remembering the Lord's death. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This is, they had common meals together. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
And this was sort of a consistent thing that was happening. So I like that. And I like that that's what we're doing. We're having common meals together.
Beautiful.
You know, and if we didn't, I wonder how often we would. You know, so I really like that we do that after church on Sunday, and I think it brings us together.
Mm-hmm.
Having that meal together. So.
I like that sentence that says simplicity of heart.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
So that means, you know, you don't have to have Chinese food every Sunday. You can have something simple. You know what I mean?
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely.
Four day squares.
Yeah.
Well, that's it. The one day, I just feel like bringing. I feel like baking fine. If not, I just bring sandwiches, and it's fine.
Yeah,
it's whoever
absolutely.
Whoever just brings what they want.
Yeah.
If it's just crackers one day, it was just crackers.
What's amazing is how wonderfully God. Yeah, there's always enough.
And he provides. You know?
Yeah, yeah, it's wonderful.
Provides.
Isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Sometimes there's no dessert, and that's a good thing.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
Let's close in prayer. Anyone that wants to pray, take a few minutes. And we're going to break bread tonight. I forgot about that. So why don't we do that now? I think there's a song I would like for us to do. I'm going to hand this back over then to stop this and hand.